Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Book of Numbers in your Bible, chapter number 13 this evening. And we will be right around the book of Numbers for the message this evening. Numbers, chapter number 13. During the time that Aaron Burr served as the third vice president of the United States, there was a revival that was sweeping through the University of Princeton in New Jersey. It was a revival of the gospel, souls being saved, lives being changed. And Aaron Burr went to the president of the university during that sweeping revival, and he said to the president of Princeton University, he said, "Mr. President, I have made up my mind to consider the claims of Christ." Now, Mr. President, what would you do? And the president of the university gave him this advice. Said, "Burr, if I were you, I would wait until the excitement of the revival has subsided, and then I would think about it carefully." Mr. Burr bowed his head and thought for a moment. And then he said, "Mr. President, that's exactly what I will do." J. Wilbur Chapman, who told this story, said that it is stated as a historical fact to our knowledge that Aaron Burr never again in his life expressed a desire to consider the claims of Christ. And he died without having made any such expression. Aaron Burr is buried in the cemetery of Princeton University. Decisions at critical moments. What do you do at a critical moment of time in your life? Decisions always have consequences. Some decisions have consequences that last forever. Obviously, we don't know the reality of what Aaron Burr did or did not do. All we know is what history has informed us as to what he said on that occasion, and that nobody knew of any subsequent time that he considered the claims of Christ. But it does remind us of the importance of decisions we make at critical moments in life. I want us to consider for just a few moments one of the stories of the Old Testament that involves such a critical decision. A decision that was made at a critical moment, a decision that had a lot of history that led up to that decision, and a decision that was made that had extreme consequences for many, many years, yea, even eternity after the decision was made. The story is the story about the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. It appears in our Bible at a period of time that at a moment in time that follows a important development of biblical history. The book of Exodus had recorded the exodus of Israel out of Egypt after generations of slavery in Egypt, and how that God miraculously brought them out of Egypt, broke the bondage of sin in their lives, brought them out through the mighty hand of God, through the death of a Passover lamb. And God established in the Word of God a vivid picture of salvation, where we're delivered from the consequences of sin by the power of the death of the Passover lamb when we put our faith in what God told us about the blood of that Passover lamb. And they were miraculously delivered out of Egypt. They went out a little ways into the wilderness on their way to the promised land, back home to the promised land, and they built a tabernacle, a building in which to meet God. So they were delivered from the power of sin by God in salvation, and then they secured a place where they could meet with God in their lives. And then the book of Leviticus records how they were taught by God how to walk with Him. And so the picture of the unfolding of biblical history is dramatic. Salvation, the opportunity to have a relationship with my Creator and worship Him, and then how to walk with Him in my life. That's where Israel was at the point of this story in Numbers 13. And so Israel has received the instructions from God. They're ready to go into the promised land. And going into the promised land is an opportunity where they can have the blessings of an abundant life. There, God is going to give them all the promises of the abundant life, the promised land with the promises of abundant living in the promised land. The enemies that they have in the promised land are going to be conquered by God. All they have to do is obey and do things God's way, and God is going to give them prosperity and blessing and health. He told them that if you'll follow me, none of these diseases that have been upon the Egyptians will be upon you. I mean, they have a blank check for abundant, joy-filled living on earth in the promised land at this juncture. And so they come to the edge of the promised land to a town called Kadesh Barnea. And when they reach the city of Kadesh Barnea, they are ready to exercise their confidence in God and to enter into the promised land and enjoy the abundant living that salvation promises to those who follow and obey God. But rather than walk into that abundant life and enjoy the abundance of God's blessing, everything changed for the worse. I listed five little bullet points there. We learn of a mission born out of doubt. Now, our focus today is on faith. The opposite of faith is doubt. Faith is confidence and trust in God. Doubt is questioning God. Faith is believing what God says. Doubt is questioning what God says. And so we're looking at the flip side of faith in this story. And this story is a story of a mission that was born out of doubt. Now, if this was a series of messages, we would turn to all of the passages that I have listed there in Numbers 13, Exodus 15, Deuteronomy 1, and Numbers 13. And the study of those different passages paint a picture of the doubt that filled their hearts at this moment. After the Red Sea experience in Exodus chapter 15, God's people have a great vision in front of them. You know, they came across the Red Sea and they're excited, and we have the song of Moses, and we have the excitement, the exuberance of God's people. They're finally free of Egypt. It's over. And they were excited. They had a vision of the future. They had a vision of success. And so they begin to move towards the promised land where they will be able to enjoy the blessing of God. And yet something happens. A question rises up in their hearts and minds. It's a question with regards to whether God is going to do what He said He was going to do. In Numbers chapter 13, you see in verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan." When you read that by itself in Numbers 13, you kind of get the idea that it was God's idea to send in the spies. That's why I gave you those other references. You study this passage through the books of Exodus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and you get a fuller picture. What actually happened was the people questioned God's ability or willingness to do what He said He would do. Doubt invaded their souls. And they said, "We want to send in spies to spy out this land." And they persisted in their doubt to the point where finally God said, "Okay, have it your way." Do you understand that God won't make us do what He wants us to do? Do we understand that God will let us have our way if we insist on having our way? God won't make us follow Him. He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us what the blessings will flow out of obedience. And then He leaves us to make the decision as to whether we're going to follow Him or not. This whole story, if you study all the passages, this whole story is a story born out of doubt. Leaders, influential people who questioned whether God could really do. They wanted to send in spies. We want to check out this land and find out if we are able to take this land. We want to find out the military strength of this land. We want to find out if we have the capacity to go in and be victorious in this military endeavor. And the people would not take any other course of action. And so God finally said, okay, you want to spy out the land? You choose 12 men, one out of every tribe, a leader. You get 12 of your best leaders. We'll send 12 of your best leaders into the land. Let your 12 best leaders go into the land. Get 12 leaders to go in and spy out the land. Answer your questions. And so they did that. And when they came back, they brought a report that revealed abundance. A land that flows with milk and honey. Look at these grapes. Look at what this land has to offer. God has offered us a life of plenty, abundance. It's ours. God promised it to us. God has brought us through the Red Sea, all of the 10 plagues. God has brought us out of Egypt miraculously, supernaturally. He brought us through the Red Sea miraculously, supernaturally. He's brought us to this place. Before us is everything we can ever dream of. They brought back a report that revealed abundance. But faith begins with God and views the difficulties in light of God. Doubt begins with the difficulties and views the difficulties in light of those difficulties. We know the story. You've read your Bible. You know what ended up happening. The report came back from those 12 leaders, and 10 came back, and they brought a report that was evil, a report of discouragement and despair, and 2 came back with a report, let's move forward. This is amazing. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. And so we've sung the song, haven't we? Can you sing it with me? 12 went down to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. What did they see when they got to Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw God was over all, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. Two of them said, let's go. 10 said, we can't. We are not capable. Old Alexander McLaren, the old Bible expositor, said this. I love it. The first of this is the title of the message tonight. Alexander McLaren said, one bold step forward, and their feet would tread on their inheritance. But as is so often the case, courage oozed out at the decisive moment, and cowardice, disguised as prudence, called for further information. That cuckoo cry of the faint-hearted. And so they didn't go in. And so we learn of a sin called unbelief. Numbers chapter 14 is all about the sin of unbelief. It is such a dramatic picture of the impact of unbelief that in the New Testament, God took that story of unbelief and He dealt with it in the book of Hebrews in an expanded section. The sin of unbelief that a Christian commits when they've been saved by the power of God. The promises of God open up a life of the blessings of God in front of them. But they have to make decisions whether to follow God or not. And then they get their eyes off God, and they get their eyes on the circumstances. They get their eyes on what it's going to cost them to follow God. They get their eyes on this world, and courage oozes out, and they don't take that bold step forward. They commit the sin of unbelief. Oh, when we read the story in the first half of chapter 14, the people who had listened to the 10 bad spies and gravitated toward the influential leaders who interpreted the facts in a way that their hearts were leaning towards to not trust God. The people ended up crying, weeping. They even murmured against the leaders and they picked up stones to stone to death Joshua and Caleb, the two that came back with a good report. They were going to kill them because of their sin of unbelief. We learn of a judgment called death in the latter half of Numbers 14. God announced His judgment. Oh, it was a severe judgment. You remember what it was, don't you? Those 10 men that brought back the bad report, God wiped them out. They died right then and there. The adult generation that were influenced by the 10 bad spies, the adult generation from ages 20 and upward, who followed the advice of those 10 bad spies and questioned God with doubt and disbelief. God said, yeah, you'll make it to heaven, okay, but you won't make it to the promised land. You'll never see it. You will wander 1 year in the desert for every day that the spies spent in the land. For 40 years, you will wander in a desert wasteland under the judgment of God because of your doubt instead of your faith. And the sun will bleach your bones in the sands of the Sahara, of the desert there. The sun will bleach your bones in the desert sands because of your disbelief. Only two of the adult generation would see the promised land. Moses didn't even get to see it. Only two men got to see it. The two good spies who came back with a report and said, let's go. This is awesome. Opportunity of a lifetime. Yeah, the giants are big, but God is bigger. Yes, the giants are strong, but God is stronger. Yes, it's going to be a challenge, but God's up to the task. Let's go. One bold step. They were the only two adults who were permitted to step into the promised land 40 years later and enjoy the blessings that an entire generation had lost. A judgment called death. Finally, we see a repentance that was too late, because you read the end of chapter 14 and the people repented. In fact, so real was the repentance, they said, okay, we're going to go in and we're going to take these guys. God said, the opportunity's passed. The judgment's been announced. They went and they tried, but they ended up getting whipped. And so their repentance was too late. And they missed out. What a story of the power of a decision. The power of a decision at a critical moment. The power of a decision to shape the future at a decisive moment. And whether or not the decision we make is motivated by confidence in God or motivated by doubt of God. What a powerful, powerful story. Well, three little lessons here at the bottom of the page. Four lessons. That must be a typo. I only see three. Let's just do three. Three lessons. Lesson number one. There are times of critical decision that shape God's work. There are times of critical decisions that shape God's work in our lives. All that God had done in rescuing Israel out of Egypt, all that God had done in giving them a tabernacle in which He would meet with them, all that God had done in instructing them on how they could walk in fellowship with God, all that God had done in bringing them to that moment, everything came down to one decision at Kadesh Barnea. Who's going to step up to the plate and make the right decision? There are times of critical decision that shape God's work in our lives. This is a matter of confidence in God and the consequential obedience to do hard things. Oh, they had confidence. Their confidence had been built. They had watched the plagues in Egypt. They had watched the Red Sea part. They had watched the water come out of the rock. They watched manna come out of the sky. They had seen God and they were ready to go until they began to doubt because of the rumors of how big the giants were. Obstacles in front of them. Great cities, high walls, and strong giants. The military impossibility of this crowd that has come out of Egypt to overcome this massive military force, the promised land. There's no question that it was impossible without God. But isn't the blessings of God always impossible without God? Isn't right impossible without God? Someone wrote once, doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Doubt and faith in our lives. We're motivated by one of the two. And it's at decisive moments in our lives that we're called upon to make decisions that have huge ramifications. And so those critical decisions that we make will shape everything that comes afterwards. The decision that they made that day in Kadesh Barnea shaped the destinies and future of the people, that massive company of people, for the rest of their lives on earth. Well, here's another lesson I learned. Influential people must step forward to create a path for others to follow. They're leaders and they're followers. There must be influential people who will step forward and create a path that others can follow. Sending the spies wasn't God's idea. It was God's concession to their demands. But when God finally did allow them to have what they insisted on having, God said, send influential men whom you can follow. If they come back with a good, if all 12 men come back and say, let's go, those influential men will influence a generation to follow God forward. If those men come back, those influential men come back with a report of doubt. The giants are too big. The walled cities are too impregnable. We can't do it. If they come back with a report filled with doubt, their influence will cause an entire generation to miss out on the goodness of God in their lives. Influential people must step forward. We need 12 men. We need 12 men who will stand to their feet, step forward, go into that land, look and see what it has, and come back and bring a report. Oh, that all 12 were like Joshua and Caleb. They all saw the same facts. There was no question about the factual nature of what they saw. The cities were impregnable. The walls were high. The giants were strong. There are no questions about the facts that they brought back. It was the interpretation of God's influence on the facts that was different. Had those 12 leaders been men who could create a path for a generation to follow, they were only a day away from the blessings of God's abundance. There always needs to be influential people who will step up to the plate, make hard decisions, be godly men, and chart a path that other people can follow behind them. And then there's a third lesson. The third lesson is that everyone benefits or loses as a result of listening to influential people. Everyone benefits or loses as a result of listening to influential people. 10 men lost because of their interaction between themselves. They immediately died from a plague from God as judgment. A generation would lose for listening to those 10 men. They will wander for 40 years until every one of them dies except two. Two men will benefit. They will go into the promised land and enjoy the prosperity of God in the 40 years down the road. In our lives, we come to times in our lives that are critical. Times in which we have to make decisions that are sometimes difficult decisions to make. Decisions that are going to impact not only our lives, but our kids, our grandkids are going to impact the people around us that we are have influence over. We all make critical decisions that are impactful. Decisions that involve cost and risk in moving forward in our lives. The cost of going to war against a people far stronger and better equipped was a very real cost to consider. The risk of the loss of life and freedom if we lose, we'll become their slaves. That's a very real risk. But the results of listening to the wrong men caused their bones to be bleached in the desert. And so, a dramatic story. A dramatic story of the faulty decision of a group of people. A story about a decision that impacted the future so dramatic that, as I said earlier, God used it in Hebrews 3 and 4 to speak and to illustrate to us the danger of not trusting God. It's called the sin of unbelief as Christian people. To not trust God in our lives. To miss God's promised blessings because we don't have the courage to obey God when the obstacles are all stacked against what God has told us to do. This sin. Now, let me apply this to some times. The Chinese have a parable that says one generation plants the trees and another generation enjoy the shade. Lots of times what we do in life, we're doing for the sake of the ones who will come behind us. Sometimes we never enjoy the shade produced by the trees we work so hard to plant in the activities of our lives. We do what we do for the sake of the next generation. And there are times of critical nature that becomes very, very powerful and very real. The decision 22 years ago to step out and start Community Baptist Church was a life-changing decision that Betty and I made. The decision of that small group of people meeting in a warehouse over in Lafayette Business Center to step out and sign a lease that was beyond our financial ability to sign was a critical moment of decision. I still remember the business meeting in the warehouse. When that small group of people we were discussing, we can't afford. We have to provide a place to meet, and we have enjoyed the place we've been meeting. We've been able to handle the cost of it, but we've come to an end of that. That was not available. We had to make a decision, and that decision was going to be very costly. I remember the decision. I remember the business meeting when it was discussed. I remember a man standing up. His name was Emerson Thompson. I remember to this day, Emerson stood up and Emerson said, if we as a people cannot have enough faith to trust God for that amount of money, we'll never be able to trust God with the money necessary, for the money necessary to buy property and build a building and have the cost of construction. That comment turned, he was an influential man at a critical moment, and his faith in God caused him to make a statement in a business meeting that turned the hearts of a group of Christians. We said, let's trust God and move forward. And God never let us down, and we were able to afford the lease payments every month in the lease, in the space that we were able, that we had offered to us, it was available. And our faith grew. Our faith grew exponentially, and the time came that we had gifts of $10,000 and multiple tens of thousands of dollars to get us to the point where we were able to purchase and pay for the land. I remember that when it got down to being able to build in 2008, when we were coming down to being able to build, we were at a critical moment. The costs had come in, and the cost, the hard cost, the soft cost, the contingencies, and everything came in at $2.6 million. That's what it would cost to move forward. $2.6 million. We had money in the bank and our capability, the strength from which to borrow the construction loan, for a bank to loan us the construction monies to build. The cap on it was $240,000. We were $200,000 short. Without bridging that gap of $200,000, we could not build this building. The bank would not loan us the money. We could not sign the construction documents. We could not break ground. We had given, we had sacrificed, we had done everything humanly possible that we could do. We had cut the building down to where the only finished rooms in the building were the two bathrooms. No carpet, no ceilings, no rooms, no nursery, no offices, no Sunday school rooms. The only thing in the entire building that was finished was two bathrooms. We had cut the building down to the bare, raw minimum. And we were $200,000 away from being able to move forward. We were at a critical juncture. And at that point, I said to the congregation, here's what the facts are. Here's what the spread is. We need to come up with $200,000 or we can't build. My wife and I took out a home equity line on our condo and we made available to the church, I think it was $50,000 to be paid back later, which the church eventually did once the church was able to. But we took $50,000 of equity and put it in the church bank account. And others did things to be able to bridge that $200,000 gap. We closed the gap. And at a critical moment, a life-changing moment, people stood up and said, I'll trust God and I'll do what doesn't make sense in the eyes of a lot of people. But it's the critical moment of whether we step forward or not. And we were able to sign the construction documents. We got the construction loan. We broke ground. And we're here right now, 8 years later. Critical moments. It could have ended that day. It could have all been done. Critical moments. And whether there are influential people who rise to the occasion of faith, driven by faith, and do whatever God lays on their heart to do. I remember back in Canada, we had established the first church we started in 1976, Bible Baptist in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada. We had been in a couple of different school buildings. We finally bought a house and converted it into we had a family back in the 1970s that gave $10,000 to the church to provide a down payment on buying something to get out of the school and into a permanent facility. We bought a house, renovated the house, moved into the house as a church building. We renovated the garage into an auditorium and so forth. We were in the house for a while. We knew we had to move forward. We had to take the next step as a church family. And we found out that there were two churches in town that were pastored by the same individual, the same pastor. And those two churches had been talking about merging the church congregations together and selling one of their buildings. To make a long story short, the building, the only one of the two buildings that was even feasible for us was the one they decided to keep, which crushed us because there was a lot of time and a lot of things that happened in the middle of this story. But when they finally decided they were going to merge the congregations and keep the only one of the two buildings that we could have done anything with, that crushed us. And we began to pray like we'd never prayed before. I remember walking around the building at midnight on the sidewalk begging God to do something. I remember arguing with God. God, my kids were little. Chad, Aaron, and Connie were just young, and they were at every night when they got tucked into bed, they were praying for God to do a miracle. And I'd argue with God, God, don't let my kids down. Don't let them see you don't answer prayer. And I'd argue with God and try to convince God to do something about this impassable situation that we had no capability of changing. One Sunday after the morning service, my wife and I, kids, went to Wendy's for Sunday afternoon meal and got in line at Wendy's. And going through the line, I looked in front of me, and who was in front of me? What was the pastor of those two churches? And so he turned around. I said, hey, how you doing? We started to converse. He says, hey, this is the craziest thing happened. He said, the churches have totally changed their mind. And I don't know why, but they flip-flopped and now they want to... Are you still interested in that one building on Park Avenue? Interested. We've been begging God for that. I remember beginning to negotiate for the price and all, and their expectations of what the building was worth and our ability to pay were miles apart. And I remember we hired an appraiser to appraise the facility to try to talk them into reason. Several things happened. Jumping ahead of all the details of the story, they finally came to the rock bottom, and it was $10,000 higher than anything we could even stretch to afford. We were at a critical moment of impasse. We had gone the route of trying to borrow money from banks to buy the building. It was a church building and a parsonage and the parking lot in between. We'd gone, the banks wouldn't even talk to us. We'd gone the route of private mortgage lenders. We talked to a private mortgage broker who had two clients that together had enough money to fund the loan, to make the deal. And they looked at our financial reports, and the private mortgage broker looked at me and says, I would not recommend any of my clients to loan money to you. He said, you need at least $10,000 more in your bank account, free and clear, unsecured by anything on paper, before I would even talk to any of my clients about lending money. I'd go back and talk to them again, and always the same answer. I got a phone call from a pastor about 2 hours away. And he said, I heard about your predicament. He said, I've got a member of the church I'd like for you to come down and meet. I drove down to Chatham, a couple hours down to Chatham, Maple City Baptist Church. Dan Atkins was the pastor. He introduced me to a businessman named Ron Persaud. Ron Persaud, if you looked at him, you'd think this guy doesn't have two nickels to rub together. He had a warehouse of old cloth, bolts of cloth and carpet. He's just buying and selling and having a good old time. Before I left Dan Atkins' office that day, I had a check in my hand written out to a Bible Baptist for $10,000 on a handshake. It said no interest, no payment schedule, no security. Someday down the road, if you can afford it, pay it back. And I went back to town, deposited that $10,000 into the church bank account, and made an appointment. I went over and knocked on the door of the private mortgage broker. It was a lady. I went into her office, sat down. She said, Reverend Elsock, she said, I've told you that I won't even talk to you. I won't recommend to our clients. You need at least $10,000 unsecured in your bank, or I won't even talk to you. And I said, I understand. We have that. She said, you don't understand. You have to have $10,000 unsecured monies. I said, yes, ma'am, I understand. We have that. The end result was that because of that, we were able to close on the church building, the building that Bible Baptist still has, still meets in, still uses to this day. God, at a critical moment, God did, after we had done everything humanly possible and begged God to work a miracle, God used somebody influential, a pastor who was a friend of mine, to influence an individual who had resources, to do something totally ludicrous, give a stranger a check for $10,000 on a handshake. Critical moments. Influential people doing ludicrous things to move forward the work of God. And that story goes on and on and on and on, does it not? The ability of God's work to move forward depends on faith. Faith is the ability to believe God and just do what God tells us to do. It rebels against doubt that looks at the situation and says, you're nuts to do this. But if God's in it, if God is leading, faith enables me to do things at critical moments that spearhead the work of God forward. And when God's people don't do what God tells them to do, it influences others, stifles the work of God. We've seen it over and over again here as a church family. that God has over and over again done amazing things, miraculous things, as a result of influential people making critical decisions at critical times and doing things that, frankly, most people don't even know about, will never know about. Many things that I don't even know about. I just know things happen that don't have any reasonable explanation other than that influential people obeyed God and did amazing things, and God's work moved forward. Faith is critical to the success of God's kingdom work in our lives. God, help us to always be people of faith. People that don't look at the circumstances and doubt God's ability to do what God has laid on our hearts that He wants us to do, but has the confidence in God to do what God tells us to do and leave the results in His hands. And He can be trusted with those results.